All right. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take one of the pew Bibles. I'm reading from the same version, ESV. Genesis chapter 32, you'll find it on page 27 of the pew Bibles. The big numbers are the chapters, little numbers are the verses. And we're going to be reading both chapter 32 and 33 this morning. So with that, let's read. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, and 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, 'You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask me my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because it touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And that every word, it can be believed and trusted in. It is inspired by you. And Father, you have preserved it for your people. And so thank you for your spirit to help us to understand. So we trust in your grace now as we study your word. Bless us, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at the life of Jacob now for several weeks. We've seen God working his grace in Jacob's life, gradually changing Jacob's heart, much like we saw with Abraham earlier in Genesis. But in today's passage, the Lord brings Jacob to his most desperate point, the confrontation with his brother Esau. It's been a conflict that has actually been going on really since their birth, as they are twin brothers. But it came to a head when Jacob tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright and his blessing, and Esau had threatened to kill Jacob once their father had died. That's why Jacob fled Canaan and spent the last 20 years in Paddan Aram. And as far as he knows, as Jacob knows, that threat from Esau still stands. But God has told Jacob to go home. And so he was trusting and going, yet he was afraid. And it is through this experience that Jacob receives his greatest blessing. It is through this experience that Jacob learns to truly depend on God. It was difficult for Jacob, and it is difficult learning. It's a difficult learning process for all believers to learn to trust, to depend on God. But by God's grace, we can, and we can by understanding four lessons, I believe, that we find in this text. Learning to depend on God, we must learn these four lessons. Number one, God is always with us. Number two, God's way is always better. Number three, God is the one we are fighting against. And four, God will fight for us. Those are the four lessons we want to learn today as we learn more to depend on God. So we begin with our first lesson, learning to depend on God, by learning that He is always with us, understanding He is always with us. Look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 32. After settling things with his father-in-law Laban, Jacob now turns for home. And it says in verse 1 that the angels of God met him. Upon hearing that, our thoughts should immediately turn back to the scene in Genesis 28 when Jacob was leaving the promised land of Canaan and he had that dream where there were angels ascending and descending on a stairway to heaven. There God made a covenant with Jacob, like he had done with Jacob's father and grandfather, Isaac and Abraham. And he also promised to be with him on his journey to Paddan Aram, to keep him safe and to bring him back to his homeland. God has certainly proved true to his word. And so, who is waiting on Jacob as he approaches his home again but the angels of God? And so, of course, that means that the Lord is there. The angels are there. The Lord is there. And so in verse 2, Jacob declares, "This is God's camp." And then he names the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. One being, we would assume, he's referring to God's camp, and then the other being Jacob's camp. That God has come and camped with Jacob. Now the obvious point here is about what's coming up next. In verse 3, Jacob turns his attention to Esau. So the angels didn't show up here just to say welcome home. The point is that the Lord knows what Jacob has to face in Esau. And just like he did before when Jacob left the promised land in Genesis 28, the Lord reminds him of his promises and his presence. And that is the foundational lesson for learning to depend on God. For everyone who is in Christ, that is a constant guarantee for us. Just like the Lord promised to be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to bless them and protect them, that promise is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The promises of these three patriarchs are really pointing to the promises that we find in Christ, that Christ is our ultimate blessing and protection, not necessarily from a material standpoint, but much more importantly, from a spiritual standpoint. For all who have put their hope in Him, in Christ, Jesus is our ultimate promise, and He will keep us and make sure that God's ultimate eternal good is accomplished for us. So just like we sang earlier, when sorrows like sea billows roll, we can trust in the assurance that we do not face these sorrows alone. And not only that, but as Romans 8:28 assures us, God is actually using those trials in our life for our good, even when we can't understand them. The reason we know this is because, first, God is sovereign, and so nothing happens that is outside of His control. And then secondly, He did not spare His own Son for us. He has given us the ultimate proof of His love in Christ. So there you have it. We have God's power assured for us. We have His desire to do us good assured for us. And so the first lesson we need to understand in learning to depend on God is that He is always with us and can take care of us. That brings us to our second lesson. God's way works better. Let me say here that I know people can interpret a narrative like this in different ways. The author is not necessarily explicit in his meaning at every point. However, we must interpret everything based on context. Okay? And so to properly interpret the rest of this passage, we have to do so in light of verses 1 and 2. The angels of God showed up and met Jacob. God's camp is with Jacob's camp. And so that is the context then that we approach the rest of this passage. And for Jacob to now be faithful, we would expect him to respond accordingly as he faces the challenge of Esau, that he respond in a way knowing that God is with him, that God is camping with him. So let's look and see what happens. In verses 3 through 5, Jacob sends messengers to Esau to inform him that he has returned. And notice how he refers to Esau and himself. He says, "My Lord Esau and your servant Jacob." Now, this could be due to Jacob acknowledging his wrongs against Esau and doing it humbly. But the reality is that Jacob is now the head of the family. I mean, his father's not passed, but that is what's coming. And Esau is Jacob's servant because Jacob now has the birthright, the blessing. But notice how he also throws in how rich he is now, perhaps suggesting a willingness to share, in other words, bribe Esau into accepting him. But the messenger's report is not very encouraging. There's no verbal reply from Esau mentioned, just the fact that Esau is on his way with an army of 400 men. So Jacob becomes very afraid and thinks of a plan to divide everything he has into two camps, thinking if Esau attacks one, the other might get away. Now don't forget, he was just naming the place that he's at. He just finished naming them two camps in celebration that God's camp was there with his camp. Now he is scheming, trying to salvage half his stuff by making two camps of his own doing. Now, verses 9 through 12, we can't deny just something very positive. Jacob now turns to prayer. He acknowledges the fact that his prayer is based on God's covenant promises to him. And he acknowledges God's faithfulness to him. And he didn't deserve anything that he has received from the Lord. He acknowledges all these things. He acknowledges the fact that the Lord has called him, commanded him to go back to his homeland. And so then he specifically prays and asks the Lord to deliver him from his danger. And so this is a good prayer. This is what someone should pray when they are trusting the Lord. But then we come back to verses 13 through 21, and he comes up with another scheme to send a great deal of his wealth ahead of him in the form of livestock with the hope of appeasing Esau with it. He's going to send it in waves to kind of, in a sense, overwhelm Esau. As Esau is coming, he sees all this cattle coming to him, and they say it's a gift from Jacob, his brother. It's like, oh, great. And he goes on, another wave hits him, another drove, and this too is from Jacob. And then another wave, and another wave. And then finally, Jacob is going to show up, and maybe by then, Esau will be so blessed and pleased by what all Jacob has given him that he'll forget that he was angry and wanted to kill Jacob. That's Jacob's scheme. Now, I understand the situation. Esau has threatened to kill Jacob in the past. He's coming with 400 men. And so if you were in a similar situation, don't worry, I would encourage you probably to go to the nearest police station or military base. That seems most appropriate. But folks, in this particular case, the angels of God have just appeared to Jacob. As big of a threat as Esau is, Jacob has a bigger camp. He has God's special protection, and he's working himself up into a tizzy, trying to plan his own escape. Now, what I like in particular about this account is how normal this looks for us as Christians. We do just like Jacob, do we not? We've got both prayers being lifted up while at the same time trying to fix everything ourselves. That's what we do, isn't it? Lord, I really need you to deliver me from this trial. I have no hope. It's up to you. And while you're delivering me, I'm going to work on my own plan over here on the side. That doesn't mean that trusting God means inaction, but it does mean our action is to be in submission to God's action. We follow His instruction in His Word, and when we don't know what to do, we take that as a sign to be still and wait on Him and to pray. In this particular situation, God's Word would say to confess our sins to our brother, acknowledge our wrong, and ask for forgiveness. God's Word does not say bribe someone into forgiving you, which is what Jacob is planning to do, trying to do. We need to trust God's way. It always works better. That then brings us to our third lesson, and really the central part of this text in verses 22 through 32. And that lesson is that God is actually the one we are fighting against. That night, as Jacob waited for Esau to show up, he takes everything he has left, including his family, across the ford of the Jabbok River, which runs westward into the Jordan River. A ford is like the narrow part, like a stream that's easy to cross. So he takes them over, and then he stays behind to be by himself. And then it says in verse 24 that an unidentified man comes and wrestles with Jacob all night. Then verse 25 says that when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then in verse 26, the man tells Jacob to let him go, for the sun is rising. But Jacob refuses and says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, what is going on here? Well, from the fact that the man can simply touch Jacob's hip and cause it to be put out of joint, and that Jacob asked him to bless him, and then in verse 30, Jacob declares he has seen the face of God. This appears to be another example of God appearing in human form, as we believe He did to Abraham in Genesis 18 and Isaac in Genesis 26. And so the question would be, why? Why is the Lord doing this here? Well, I think the way He goes about it tells us a lot. So let's review this again. First, He appears as an unidentified man. Jacob does not seem to know who he is at first. In fact, the Lord allows Jacob to prevail, like a father might with his child. When you had little ones, you get down on the floor, maybe on your back, and kind of wrestle with them and kind of let them have their way and that sort of thing. And so the Lord is allowing him to prevail here in a sense. And then, after letting Jacob wrestle with him all night long, with one touch, he disables Jacob and reveals who he is. And so, I think this is the lesson here, folks. Jacob has fought tenaciously against other men, Esau and then Laban in particular. And he would fight with them, he would keep after it until he won. So here was just another man to Jacob attacking him at night while he was alone. And then he realized it was God all along. In the same way, the reality is that the battles against Esau and Laban were never really about them. They were never really about battles with them. He was really wrestling against God all along. And so nothing was going to change for Jacob until he learned that and stopped thinking that he could fight his own battles and win. The reality is, he is fighting against God, and he will never win that one. And he's fighting against God because God has set his love on Jacob and has brought these challenges into his life to teach him to turn to God and to trust him. But Jacob keeps turning back to his old ways and his own abilities. And as we saw back in Genesis 29, Jacob was a pretty strong guy. When he removed the rock so that sheep could be watered. And so perhaps he thought he could whip this unknown man too, like he had overcome Esau before and Laban after that, and hopefully Esau one more time through his scheming. But with this unknown man, he simply touches his hip and disables him. And Jacob realizes he's not going to win this one. But then Jacob does what Jacob only knows to do. He keeps wrestling. That's really what his name is. You know, one who grabs the heel. The idea of wrestling. That's what his name means. And so he keeps holding on in his weakened state, wrestling with God. But this time, not to defeat the man because he knows he's God, but for the man to bless him. To bless him. And so, folks, the lesson for us is that to learn to depend on God, we have to realize just what we said earlier, that God is absolutely sovereign of all things. Nothing happens that is outside of His control. And He absolutely loves us, all who are in Christ. So when you put two and two together, the reality is this. Everything we face in life has God's good and perfect purposes behind it, even our trials. So for instance, when you are facing the trial of a coworker who you can't get along with, and you think you've got to find ways to overcome that person, they're an obstacle in your way. In the big picture, that coworker isn't your problem. God is. Now, I don't mean God is trying to go against you for harm in any way. No, He has brought you a problem in order to teach you to depend on Him in dealing with that problem. And that is a very loving thing, because there is no greater joy than to know the confidence of God's love and faithfulness, to know that we can rest in Him, that we can depend on Him. Now, what we typically do, though, is to turn to our own resources to fix our problems. If we've got money, we'll throw money at the problem, like Jacob did. If we've got the ability to talk our way out of something, we will talk our way out of something. We turn to our strengths. And so in Jacob's case, the Lord disabled his hip to force him to stop relying on his strengths and depend on the Lord instead. And that is when he holds on to the Lord, again, not to win, but because he has now realized he has been fighting God all this time, and he is now willing to submit to Him and depend on Him. And so, folks, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Stop depending on yourself and humble yourself and depend on the Lord. As we read earlier, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And with God's grace, God gives power. And so Paul is stronger in his weakness than he is in his own strength. And by disabling Jacob's hip, the Lord taught Jacob that same lesson. So what will God have to do in your life to teach you that same lesson? What will God have to disable in you to make you weak and finally start depending on Him? Will He have to bankrupt you to get you to stop throwing money at everything to fix your problems? Will He have to take your health away like He did Jacob? See, the Lord is not so interested in your talents and your strengths. He's much more interested in your heart. For instance, when He needed a prophet and spokesperson for His people, who did He call? He called Moses, who was slow of speech and tongue. The truth is, our strengths often get in God's way. It hinders His work. His work is about Him ultimately being glorified, and we glorifying Him in our worship and love and dependence upon Him. So instead of God using those who are strong, He takes those who are weak and makes us strong. Well, whether He has to make you weak in some way to teach you to depend on Him, one other thing He has already done to bring you to depend on Him is something similar to what He did for Jacob. All night, Jacob wrestled, it turns out, with God. In other words, God made Himself weak in order for Jacob to be strong and prevail. And the Lord has done the same for us. As 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, "For He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God." Jesus let sinful men prevail over Him in order that He might die in weakness to save us from our sin. And He accomplished it. He accomplished it. We can learn to stop fighting against God and become weak and dependent on Him because He was willing to become weak to the point of death for us. We can be weak and vulnerable before Him and trust Him because He made Himself weak and vulnerable for us. And that brings us then to our final lesson in this text. God will fight for us. The whole next chapter is a demonstration of what happens when we depend on the Lord. The next day, Jacob sees Esau approaching. So he divides his family up into a certain order with his two female servants, first with their children, then Leah and her children, and finally Rachel and Joseph. You might have suspected Jacob to bring up the rear, but instead, he goes first with a limp, leading his family, weak and vulnerable, but strong in the Lord. And then I'm sure to his utter amazement, Esau in verse 4 runs to Jacob and embraces him. There are no signs of any kind of anger. He acts like a brother who hasn't seen his brother in 20 years and is glad he is home. Now some commentators go into the change that is apparent with Esau. And even though something clearly has changed for him, the text does not credit any of it to Esau. It doesn't comment on why Esau has changed his attitude towards Jacob, other than verse 9, when Esau says he has enough and doesn't need Jacob's gifts. The emphasis, based on the context here, is that Esau is treating Jacob this way because God is protecting Jacob. Just like He warned Laban not to touch Jacob in the previous chapter, here again, the Lord has done something in Esau to protect Jacob. As Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will." And so the Lord could do that as well with Esau, and obviously does. The central truth here is that God can fight for us, as He did here for Jacob. So these are the lessons we must learn in order to depend on God. If we are in Christ, meaning we have put our hope and trust in Him as our Savior, for what He did for us on the cross, dying in our place to take the punishment we deserve for our sins, rising on the third day, proving He had accomplished it, if our trust is there, then we are assured that God's love is on us and He is with us always. We must learn that God's way, according to His Word, is always better than our way, and to seek to know His Word and to follow it. And we must see God ultimately behind the challenges of life, training us to depend on Him, to stop depending on our strengths, and to trust Him in our weaknesses. And we must believe that He will fight for us always. And with that, let's pray.